Today you will hear a portion of a message recently delivered at Bethany Primitive Baptist Church, taken from John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
For God so loved the world. Here's why that Jesus died upon the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As Elder C. E. Smith from Shawnee, Oklahoma said many years ago, here is the height, length, breadth, and depth of God's love. So, God so loved. The word so contains the length of God's love, the breadth of God's love, the depth of God's love, the height of God's love. For God so loved. How much did God love? How high is the love of God? How wide, broad is the love of God? How deep is the love of God? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. See, giving is an act of love. The depth of love is measured by the size of the gift. And so God so loved the world that he gave what? What did he give? He gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. That is the length, breadth, height, and depth of God's love. That tells you how much God loved you. That tells you how broad his love is, how deep his love is. God's love for you is so great that he gave his only begotten Son. Now stop and think about that for a moment. That God gave the most precious thing that he possesses. God owns the universe, and yet far beyond the possession of the universe, God gave his only begotten Son. That very thought should be enough to motivate us to do whatever God calls on us to do. There, you shouldn't have to have anything else to motivate you to obey God in every detail of what he requires of you, but other than just the fact that God loved you enough that he gave his only begotten Son to keep you from burning in hell forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here the scripture tells us that there are people that are going to perish. They're going to perish in the flames of hell. They're going to be cut off from God in the darkness of eternal hell forever. There's not going to be any remedy for it. There's not going to be any relief from it. There's not going to be a span of time where the Lord said, okay, that's enough. 10 trillion years from now, eternity will be no more past than it is at the beginning. Eternity is never ending. Part of the suffering of eternal torment is knowing that the torment will never end. That it doesn't matter how long, how much that one suffers in the flame of torment, it will never end. It will go on as long as it has gone and never end. And so there are going to be people who have and will perish in eternal torment. And the only thing that stands between you and I and eternal torment is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The only thing that satisfied the wrath of God, the justice of God, was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, I suppose that there's never been a verse in all the Bible more misunderstood than this verse. It is quoted by multitudes of people as a text to prove that God loves every human being that ever walked on this earth. And that the Lord is holding out an opportunity to any human being that will just believe that they will go to heaven instead of going to eternal torment. And this verse has been misused that way for generations. It is quoted and the idea is presented that here is an opportunity given to you that Jesus, God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, and now here is your chance to go to heaven if you'll just believe in Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is a misunderstanding of one word in this text, the word world. Most people, whenever they read the Bible, only see one world. They assume that it's talking about everybody that ever walked this earth. But the Bible, nor do people in common everyday language use the word world that way. The word world in the Bible is like any other word that can only be understood by the context in which it is placed. Let me give an example. Take the word pen. If I use the word pen, I have to put it into context for you to know what I mean by it. For example, a pen can be something to write with. But it can also be the act of writing, such as when you pen a letter. It can also mean to fasten something, like if somebody pins a corsage on your lapel or somebody pins a note on the door. You don't know how the word pen is being used until you hear it in its context. What about the word rap? Rap means to strike swiftly. Like Nikita Khrushchev rapped his shoe on the desk at the United Nations during the Cuban Missile Crisis. But rap also means a musical category. And there are many rap artists that sing rap songs. You don't know how I'm using the word rap until you hear me say, I heard some rap music, or I saw this man rap the table with the gavel. What about the word hardware? If I tell you that we need new hardware, do you know what I'm talking about? What kind of hardware? What would I mean by hardware? Well, if I say the faucet is leaking and we need new hardware, you know I want you to go down to a hardware store and get the parts for a faucet. But what if I say my computer crashed and it's going to need new hardware? I'm talking about the hard drive inside the computer. Hardware, the context determines what I mean by the word hardware. We do that every day, all day, and nobody thinks a thing in the world about it until they get to the Bible. And they see the word world and they just shut off their mind and don't even try to think about what's being said to them. But do we not talk about the third world or the financial world? What about the pilgrims coming to the new world? What about new world technology? The Bible uses the word world in the same way. It must be understood in its context. For example, if we go over to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter tells us in verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Here the Apostle Peter speaks about the world that then was, and it says it was overflowed with water and it perished. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter tells you what that world was. In verse 4 he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." When the Apostle Peter tells you that the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, he's already told you ahead of time that Noah was not part of that world that perished. He wasn't talking about the world from the standpoint of every human being living, because Noah, his wife, Noah's three sons and their three wives, eight exceptions to the word world. He's talking about the world of the ungodly. He wasn't talking about the preacher of righteousness, Noah, and his family. He was talking about the world of the ungodly that perished. If we go to Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And in Matthew chapter 12, he tells us in verse 32 that when it comes to blaspheming the Holy Spirit, he says, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. See, there are two different worlds in that text. This world and the world to come. He's talking about the present age in which we live and in the eternal heavenly age that's coming. Not in this world or in the world to come. Sometimes the Bible uses the word world to refer to the physical universe in which we live. Hebrews chapter 1. The apostle tells us that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. That word world is in plural. It's plural. Worlds. It means that God made the worlds, the universe that we live in, by the Son of God. That's why that whenever you read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that Creator God is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That Word of God is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him there was nothing made that was made. Through faith we understand that the worlds, in other words the universe, were framed by the Word of God. If we go to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll find the Bible using the word world in reference to the physical earth in which we live. You and I do that all the time. We talk about the earth as being the world. And the Bible uses it that way in some places. In Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle says in verse number 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That verse says that God has chosen us in Christ before He created the world, before He even laid the foundation of the earth that we live in. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells the young minister Timothy the same exact thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the physical world in which we live began, God gave us purpose to save us and loved us in Christ before the world began. We were loved in Christ before the world began. And then if we go to Titus chapter 1, the apostle says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Before the physical earth was created, before the world began, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, God promised it before the world began. If we go to Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible uses the word world to refer to the Old Testament age of time. In Hebrews chapter 9, the apostle says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ appeared on this earth 2,000 years ago to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Paul says that that's in the end of the world. Now, once in the end of the world, he's simply saying that the Old Testament world, the Jewish economy, the Hebrew world is over. It's over. It's done. It's fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Once in the end of the world, in the end of that age of time, a new age would be born. People all the time talk about the New Age movement. We've been living in the New Age ever since Christ came into this world. It's the church age. I'm not looking for the New Age. I'm in the church age now. And it's been here ever since. We're living in the new world. That's why we have the New Testament for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in Luke chapter 2, he's talking about the Roman world. He says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Far as I know, I haven't ever paid Roman taxes. Have you? It says all the world. He sent a decree that all the world should be taxed. Do you think there were Chinese sitting over there going, oh, these Roman taxes are killing me? Do you think there were American Pueblo Indians in New Mexico saying, how am I going to pay them? Every April 15th, they got to pay more Roman taxes. No, it was the Roman world. You see, the word world is understood in its context. The Bible talks about the word world to refer to not only the earth, but also to people living in the world. Let's go to the book of John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, the Bible uses the word world to mean the natural earth and also people in the same verse. John chapter 1, let's look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was in the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Now, if the word world means the same thing all the time, then here's what we have to, or we're forced to believe. He was in the earth, the earth was made by him, and the earth didn't know him. Rocks and trees, they didn't know him. They just missed it. You know, boulders and mountaintops, they didn't know him. No, when it says he was in the world and the world knew him not, you know what it means. It means he was among people on this physical earth, but people didn't know who he was. He came to his own received him not. He was in the world and the world knew him not. You see, it's telling you, it's expecting you to, as my grandfather loved to say, use your head for something besides a hat rack. The Bible is expecting you to think when you read it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Here the Bible speaks of the corrupt world. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruption that is in the world through lust. This world, this is talking about the corrupt world. Not escaping the physical earth, but escaping the corruptions of the ungodly, wicked world, the corrupt culture that you're living in. You escape the pollutions of this world, the corruptions that are in this world, by coming out from under the influence of the culture you're living in to coming under the influence of the church. That's why when Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, he wasn't telling people how to get to heaven. They were already going to heaven by grace. He was telling them how to deliver themselves from the influence of the culture that they were living in. That was dominated by the Pharisees. And Peter said, come out of that generation. Come out from under the influence of that generation. Save yourselves. Join it with many other words that he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this crooked generation. It's the same message of the gospel today to God's children, who are heaven bought, heaven born, and heaven bound. Come out from out of this culture that we're living in. Come out from under the influence of ungodliness, whether it be rock and roll or rap. Come out from under the influence of drugs. Come out from under the influence of the fornication that this country is drowning in. When it comes to adultery, fornication, I mean, it is everywhere in our society. It permeates. It's like a sickness, a disease that has permeated every aspect of our society. Come out of that, the Bible says. Save yourselves from this culture of fornication and violence. This culture of drugs and alcohol. Save yourself from that. Come under the influence of the church. This world is corrupt. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul calls it the present evil world. You see the point that the word world is the term, the meaning of the word world is determined by its context. Now let's go back to John 3:16. Here the Lord says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whatever world this is, God loved this world and gave his son for this world. If that's every human being that ever walked this earth, if that is every soul that ever walked this earth, then people in hell, Jesus died just as much for people that are burning in hell today than people that will get to heaven. And it means his death made no difference. I mean, you cannot escape the logical conclusion of that. If that means every soul that ever walked this planet, God loved them and Jesus died for them, that Jesus' death on the cross was for them just as much as it was for the people to get to heaven, that means that Jesus' death made no difference because they're still in hell. And that is preaching a failure. And I don't believe in a failure Christ. The word world here is the world of God's elect. It's not the world of the non-elect. It's not the world of the ungodly. It's not the world of the wicked. It's the world of the elect. If the word world means everybody, what sense would it make for us to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where that John says, love not the world. That's what 1 John 2:15 says. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. In case you think he's just talking about worldly things, he makes a distinction. He says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Jesus said, whosoever is a friend of the world is what? The enemy of God. What sense would it make for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for them and then turn around and say, love not the world? I loved them enough to give my son for them, but don't you love them? What about whenever Jesus said in John chapter 17, I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me out of the world. You mean to tell me that Jesus is dying for the world, but he won't pray for them? What sense does that make? Those are not the same worlds. Whenever Jesus said, I pray not for the world, he means the non-elect wicked. Hitler, Stalin, Genghis Khan, Osama bin Laden. I'm sorry, the Lord's not up there praying for them. Jesus said, I pray not for the world. He's not praying for the wicked of this world. He said, I pray for them that thou hast given me out of the world. The elect. If we go to the book of John chapter 10, Jesus explains to us who these people are. In John chapter 10, Jesus says this in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Who did Jesus die for? He died for the sheep. He didn't die for the goats. He will say to the goats on his left, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He died for the sheep. He died for not sheep just in Israel, but for sheep also among the Gentiles as well. He died for his sheep out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He didn't just die for a few people living in Israel. He died for a multitude that no man could number out of every nation under heaven. He died for the world of his elect. He died for those that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto them and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Whoever is in that world is reconciled to God. Whoever's in that world is reconciled. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The word impute means to charge. God is not charging them with their sins. Why does a man go to hell? Because he's charged with his sins. The books are opened, and they're judged out of the books according to their works. But the people in this world are not charged with their sins. Why are they not charged with their sins? Because Jesus was charged in their stead. It's the world of God's people. God so loved the elect that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is not a pleading proposition from a failure Christ. This is a declaration of triumph by a reigning Lord.